when we talk about guilt, why is that a difficult thing for people? Especially, you know, people got things in their past that keep haunting. Why does that seem to be so difficult?
Yeah, I think one of the reasons that pops into my head right away is we don't understand, or some of us don't understand, or we are negligent to accept the level of forgiveness that God freely gives, which is total forgiveness, of course.
Absolutely.
And you've talked about it many, many times.
Yeah.
Even explained it in lots of different ways. But there's something about my nature, maybe yours too, and maybe some of those in the audience, that's just, we can't hardly believe that this all-powerful God wipes the slate clean and then chooses to not bring it up again.
Yeah.
Like, because that's sort of, anybody else, that's foreign in your human
experience. That's amazing, yeah.
I mean, that's like, I just don't have that human experience that way.
Right.
You know, I've never told you this story before, but right before I got married, years and years ago, I've been married one time, same lady, and I bought a snowmobile right before I got married. Now, how stupid is that? Right? Okay. And he hired me. Okay. So, and I didn't even bring it up to my fiance, Kathy, at the time. And I bought this snowmobile. And she did bring it up to me. I sold the snowmobile.
Yes.
You know, shortly after we got married. And she did bring it up. Yeah. But only one time.
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty good.
That's
only
pretty good.
Only bring it up one time.
One time.
Over 39 years now of marriage.
You've been married 39 years?
But, yeah. But I do
remember
that
she did bring
it
up.
You know, what?
I said, you don't even look 39 years old. You know, when he came back after being gone so long and everything, and he walked in, I said, what is wrong with me? I said, I look in the mirror, I don't even look anything like I did, you know, 25, 30 years ago. This guy looks exactly like he did when we were running up down, except you're a little heavier,
yeah,
but running up down the basketball court up at DMAC.
Yeah,
remember
D-Mac.
That?
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
We used to have a lot of fun doing that. Well, we better get on with this.
Yeah. So,
you know, and you're right, getting past your past. The big issue is nobody understands the magnitude of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And what's the second word? And to the forgiveness and the cleansing. Forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness is the one thing. It's judicial. He takes it off our record. He's not going to bring it up anymore. But cleansing is that wiping clean of the mind. He promises he's not going to bring it up anymore, and the guilt is gone. And that's the hardest thing. So getting past your past. And so we're glad you're with us online tonight, and we've already got some minutes going by, so we better get at it and talk about this next subject tonight. On your sheet there, I think you have a question there. Are there any more of those sheets? Is there anybody free back there who could get me one of your sheets? Because I need one of your sheets to make sure. I got it. Dr. Shenouda's got it, and he's on his way. Now, you got one for you. Go back and get yours from Dr. Shenouda. He's going to bring it to you. I want to make sure that I got it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a hard time with the old man? The ladies are grinning. Do you have a hard time with the old man? And I know that's going to elicit a grin there. Like, it was this brother right here. Everything. He gave me his. There we go. Thank you. Thanks, Doc. I'm sure, you know, though we might be giggling about that, do we have a hard time with the old man? I'm not really talking about the old man and as in your husband, and, you know, praise, I hope that nobody is talking about their father and calling him the old man. We're not talking about that. We're speaking of the one that Paul does many times in the scripture. Scratch these verses down, the references as I read them. Romans 6:6. He says, we know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man was done away. Now, Colossians 3:9, talking about the same subject, he says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then one more, write this down, Ephesians 4:22. It says this. It says, now that you put off the old, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is another way of looking at this subject that we've been talking about. Getting past your past. You see, each and every one of us, we have an old person that we used to be. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. And then it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a newness in Christ. There's a new person. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's making a new creation in us. And little by little, we're, you know, it's like we're sloughing off our outer person, the old man. But this is the deal. When we get regenerated at salvation, the Bible describes it as a new birth. We become new people. But sadly, even though the old me is dead and gone, buried with Christ, and I'm risen with him, Galatians 2:20, the old me wants to keep talking to me, whispering in my ear like a dead corpse strapped to my back. And it keeps telling me and reminding me about the things that I have done in my past and doesn't want to let me forget. And the Bible says that in heaven, the devil is the accuser. And then on earth, he sends his minions to make sure they refresh our minds and make us accuse ourselves. And if that's not enough, there's usually people in our lives sometimes that would like to exercise control over us or manipulate us. They like to remind us of our failures and of our sins. Now, you know, you sinned greatly in buying a snowmobile. No, I'm just kidding. But you said your wife didn't bring it up. And, you know, we all have a hard time with that. You know, especially in marriage, you know, our mate did this and the mate did that, and we promise not to think about it. We accept their apology. We say we're not going to talk about it anymore. But we keep having these offenses, and before you know it, that original offense gets added to the pile, and we're talking about all of the offenses, even though we say we've forgiven those offenses. And because there's always somebody, the devil, the minions, or even a person that the devil can use to help remind us of our failure. The devil likes to remind us about our past. And I got to thinking about this. Maybe we should ask the Lord to remind him about his future. You know, whenever the devil's reminding us of our past, we should say, Jesus, would you just please remind the devil where he's headed and what his future is going to be?
Hey, I'm pretty sure he's in denial.
Yeah, so. I think he is in denial. So we're talking about the battle that goes on. It's where our joy, our effectiveness, our confidence, and our salvation and forgiveness is at stake. And what we want to do is we want to keep moving forward at putting our past behind us. We've already talked about it. Don't deny that the battle is real. We've talked about it. Claim a sense of pardon since God has proclaimed us guiltless. He's cleansed us. And then enjoy the freedom from the chains of addictions. We had a great time with that, talking about God is the one that breaks the chains of addictions, and he will break them and forgive us and set us free. And then last week, very, very difficult issue to talk about, and if you didn't get a chance to be here and hear that, whether you're online out there, you can go to the Grace Church website. Go to the part that says social, go down to Facebook and click that, and every one of these table talks are on there, all of these that I've been doing on getting past your past. And the one last week, if you've had abuse in your background, I don't care whether you are the abuser and God has forgiven you, or you have been abused or people in your family have been abused, I think it would help them, don't you, to go back and talk about, take a listen to that one. I think it would help. Now, tonight we're going to talk about breaking alien bonds. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Let me start off with
them. I don't believe in UFOs. So.
You don't? Okay, aliens, okay. So let's make this statement. I'm going to get a reaction. Maybe you won't raise your hand, shake your head, shake your fist at me or anything. But I'm going to make this statement, and I believe it's true, and that is that sexual sins are in a class by themselves. Sexual sins are in a class by themselves. Somebody's going to say, that's a little shocking, Pastor. Are you saying that it takes more of God's grace to forgive sexual sins than other sins? Nope, not at all. That's not the point. The point is not about the price that was paid for our sin. The truth is that it took the death of Jesus to pay for every sin, whether it's pride, promiscuity, or prostitution. Every sin requires the death of Jesus to pay for. Every sin. Lying, stealing, envy, jealousy, hate, murder, all of them. Nevertheless, what I am saying, and I believe the scriptures confirm, is that sexual sin has a great and lingering effect on our soul. making it far more difficult to leave the gift behind. Proverbs says that when a man sins in this way, in some breaking of a bond, or whether he is unfaithful, or whether it is promiscuity, or premarital, postmarital, marital, extramarital, whatever it is, the Bible says he is sinning against his own soul. And this is so incredibly, incredibly true. You know, Chris, I can affirm after many years of ministry, you know, past 42 years, folks, I'm going to already be back at Grace Church 20 years in July. Can you believe that? I cannot even, that doesn't even compute. But I've been in the ministry, been doing this for a very long time. I've talked to lots and lots of people, and you know, even a lot of believers have trouble in their minds, in their heart, with past sexual sins. They haunt them. They're like baggage that they bring to a marriage. Let me give you some general thoughts quickly here, and Chris, you just jump in whenever you've got something here. General thoughts, I think these are very important dealing with this subject. One, we are sexual beings, period. That's all there is to it. God made us, and he made us to be sexual beings. He made us that way. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, male and female, made out of the same clay. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 punctuates that. And then our sexuality is by divine design, and desires for sexual fulfillment are good, not evil. They are good, not evil. The last thing I want to do in talking about this subject is to give the idea that, you know, even talking about sexual things is taboo, or any kind of sexual relationships is taboo. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. God is the author of sexuality and sexual relationship. In fact, the survival of humanity depends upon sexual desires being fulfilled. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What if Adam took a look at Eve and said, not interested? Where we wouldn't be. I mean, we'd be in trouble. We would have never. We wouldn't have this discussion tonight.
I don't even want to try to answer that.
Yeah, that's the deal. So we are responsible, however, for how we handle this God-given gift of sexuality. There is there's a time and there's a circumstance for people to engage in sexuality and to engage sexually. Sexual desires should not be shamed, but they should be channeled according to God's plan. These are some general thoughts as we get into the subject that I want to talk about tonight. I want to go through these quickly. The thou shalt not commit adultery is only one side of the coin that God has to say about sexuality. Proverbs 5:18, I'm leaving part of this out because we don't want to get graphic and don't want to read, you know, there's a few X-rated places in the Bible you need to read by yourself.
You know, I've never heard a sermon series on Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon.
Never in my life.
Yeah, it's in there. It's in the Bible. So the Bible says in Proverbs 5:18, rejoice with the right wife of your youth. And later 19, always be enraptured with her love. I left out some specific instructions there, but you ought to go read them. That are there. God stated these things. He approves of sexuality, but the only place and time where sexual intimacy is right, blessed, and encouraged by God is in biblical marriage. Now, I just threw myself into the dustbin of history and into the irrelevant stack of historical data as far as many people who are alive today, because they don't accept the authority of the Bible, they don't accept that God is in charge and that we're supposed to pay attention to him, and they don't accept that whatever their little pea-picking heart wants to do is okay as long as everybody is consenting. They think that they just everything's fine. Well, okay, you can say that, but how are we doing? How are we doing in the world with relationships between people? The only place that sexual intimacy is right, blessed, and encouraged by God is in biblical marriage. And Chris,
so,
go ahead. Sure.
So you're talking broadly sexual sin, and then talking adultery right now. Are there other sexual sins that you could, like, mention? Like, do you think our culture gets confused? Well, this is okay, but this isn't okay.
Well, they do, because when you know, 50 years ago, when you talked about infidelity or you talked about sexual sin, you meant premarital sex or adultery.
Okay.
Today, when you're talking about sexual sin, you're talking about all of the all of the things that we might mention that also are aberrations, but still fall into the category of sexual sin, sexual deviancy, and even I could even go further with other words there.
Okay, let me mention one more thing.
All right.
Funny you mentioned 50 years ago, because I looked at, this is from the U.S. Census Bureau, okay? 50 years ago, this was from 2018, so 50 years before that would have been 1968. 0.2% of people were cohabitating.
Yeah.
Today it's over, it's like right at 15%. And so, man, that's a big change in just a few years, sociologically and all of that. That, and this is those that admitted it, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, there's...
There's a huge move.
Definitely this upheaval.
There's a huge move.
You used the word earlier today, it's ubiquitous.
Yeah, it is.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. You know, we talk about biblical marriage, and you know, you talk today to young people, and when they talk about sex, they act like they invented it, and that, you know, that, you know, that it didn't exist until this generation. You know, we just know so much more about it, and but you know, the truth is, just read the Bible. I mean, it's God invented it, and there's a lot of amazing things. God's word is explicit in its approval and affirmation of sexual relationship within marriage. It totally condemns any outside of marriage. Period. End of sentence. Oh, what a straitjacket that puts the whole world in. Nah, it's the most liberating thing that could ever happen to anybody on the planet. And I think I can prove that as we go through this tonight. So if you encounter in your life, you know, some people think that, you know, God's like that because he doesn't want us to enjoy life, or he doesn't want people to fulfill their sexual desires. This fits in with, you know, evolution, because evolution teaches we're just a higher form of animal, and animals do what they want to whenever they want to, and they don't have to. Yeah, well, it's just nature, it's natural, and, you know, we're just animals. We're not just animals, because no other being is made in the what of God, the image of God. You know, God's not a killjoy.
No.
And God is not trying to keep us from fulfillment or joy or happiness in life. You know, I love to get out and ride around. Bonnie and I take drives and so on just for the fun of it. And when we encounter a stop sign or a red light as we drive the roads, I understand that the intention of that stop sign or red light is not to impede my journey nor to rob me of happiness. The stop sign and the red light is there, better yet, to ensure my happiness and my safe arrival to wherever I'm going. God put all kinds of stop signs and red lights in the Bible, not to make life hard, make it miserable, but to guarantee our safety. And one of the most important ones is this whole issue of sexual purity. Let me go on. If somebody rejects the authority as revealed in the Bible regarding this activity, they can do that, but what they can't do is change the reality of the consequences. We hear that all the time. You know, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your what? You just can't. And so we could talk about it. So let's go to the first one. You can fill out your blanks as we go kind of quickly here. Marriage, under that subject heading. Marriage is the purposeful joining of a man and a woman. Now, part of this is going to seem like a bunch of teaching, and I'm not really going to get to this. I got to lay out some foundation here so that we can even talk about what's deviancy, okay? So marriage, what is it? Marriage is the purposeful joining of a man and a woman by two bonds. This is crucial for us to understand. The first one is a covenant bond that comes first, and as the word indicates, it's binding. It's a bond. It's binding. It's a covenant. I hate to use the word contract, but in a sense it is. It's a covenant. It is a recognized covenant where a man and a woman, nothing else qualifies for this covenant, where a man and a woman commit exclusively to each other for a lifetime of mutual love and support and co-laboring together. It is a lifelong commitment. Okay? So, they commit to the mutual love and care and to help, as well as physical, intellectual, and emotional, and of course, physical fulfillment. It is ordained by God and is testified and enacted by mankind. All over the world, in any country of the world, there are still recognized ways that a man and a woman join together for life. Now, you know, if you go to a Jewish ceremony, it's different than what you might see in one of our churches, or if you go to Africa, or wherever in the world, there's always some official public way that people are joined together in some some covenantal relationship saying, you know, this one and this one, male and female, they're coming together. We all recognize it, and they are a pair. They are becoming one.
So how is it that we confuse the sequence? Because we don't confuse the sequence in other parts of life. Like, I can't go out and put up a shingle, Dr. Mavity,
yeah,
and have people start coming in and, you know, oh, well, here, let me, you know, operate on you.
That's right.
There's a seat. I got to go through med school, residency, so
yep,
on and so forth.
Yep.
I'm not going to get on a plane and go, hey, did, you know, or up in the air and think about, did we put fuel in the tank?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's a sequence.
Did you just buy a house?
I just bought a house. I bought a house.
I mean, so there was a sequence to that. Well, there was a contract, and then there was habitation, right?
Yeah, right.
In other words, contract. I mean, two guys get together, I think I'll buy that house from you. Okay, go ahead and move in. I mean, it doesn't work like that.
Yeah,
they just,
right.
You know, I mean, we don't do this in any other area of life, you know. So in marriage, there's a covenant bond first. Then there's a sexual bond, and it comes second. The joining of the man and the woman in sexual union and oneness is the second bond that occurs. God has so made us. Now, please tune into this. God has so made us that in sexual intercourse, there is created a spiritual, physical, and emotional oneness that cannot be created in any other way. I am by no means saying that marriage is total and complete with there's just a contract. I'm just saying that it comes first. That's the part that the world, they don't want to hear about any covenant at all. They just want to get together and it doesn't work. And I mean, I'm specifically talking about the marriage of a man and a woman, heterosexuals. You go beyond that and there's all kinds of other things. They still have great capacity to slice and dice the soul. Maybe even worse than what we might have called natural inclinations and natural relationships, but I'm dealing specifically here in our with the issue of a man and a woman joining. The problem today is people are skipping the first and jumping to the second. They're creating all kinds of havoc in society. Most importantly, they are creating disaster in their own soul. Here's what I want to give you that is a sad, you know, because we live in a world where churches are trying to accommodate. We're trying to accommodate evolution in our origins theology. We're trying to accommodate cultural changes into our theology. And we're trying to accommodate anything and everything. Just listen to this. This is something I read this week that was just so sad. Many Bible teachers teach that since sex bonds two people together who share a bed, they are already married, and thus premarital sex doesn't exist. Let me take you to Malachi chapter 2 in your Bible. So let's flip in your Bible to Malachi. If Doriano Rossi was here tonight, he would say he's the Italian prophet, Malachi. Okay, so Malachi chapter 2, and let me just read that here, and then I'll tell you what the background of it is. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. They're praying, begging, making sacrifices, and God's not answering. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion, and your wife by, what does that say?
Covenant.
But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. God is explaining in chapters 1 and 2. This is in Malachi now, last book of the Old Testament, before there is going to be 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And so he's explaining this. They have already been, he's explaining why he is refusing to answer their prayers. They've been given a second chance by returning to Jerusalem from what is now Persia. It was Babylon. No sooner did they get there, it started all over again. One of their greatest offenses, in addition to not leaving the land lie fallow and of building rich homes before they finished the temple and many other things, one of the biggest ones was infidelity and just marrying anybody and everybody whenever they wanted to, and also cohabitation and many other things, and divorce. So the verses say that God was upset with them because their wife by covenant. In other words, God looked at the covenant and said, you have made a promise and you're breaking your promise. He didn't say you were married just because you came. He said there was a joining of the spirit. There was a joining of body. There was a joining of soul. But it started with a covenant and you're breaking your covenant. Oh my goodness. This is huge. Sexual relations do not justify a covenant. A covenant justifies sexual relations. So people today ask this. They say, if we love each other, what difference does a piece of paper make? I hear that all the time. Well, you know, two people love each other, they get together. They're already married. What difference does a piece of paper make? Well, if there is a covenant, then the door is more closed to backing out of it better than if there's no covenant and somebody's looking for some better prospect to come along. That is the biggest reason that people do not want an actual marriage covenant. They're going to stay together as long as everything's working out all right, but then they don't have any contract to break. They don't have to deal with the law. They don't have to deal with divorce courts. They can just separate. Well, it might make sense on earth to mankind, but it's wrecking hearts, lives, and souls, and it's creating havoc in the world. So let's go on with this. So, why does sexual sin cause such an indelible mark? That's the next point.
Great question.
Why does that happen? Well, first of all, there's the issue of oneness. Write that down on your paper. Oneness. Consider these verses from the scriptures. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, that's Jesus speaking about the subject of marriage and divorce in Matthew 19, 4-6. So, Pastor, it seems like you're preaching on divorce, teaching on divorce. No, I'm not. It's just a subject that comes into this. Now, watch. What was Jesus referring to here when he talked about not two, but one flesh? Well, if you also would look at Genesis 2:24, I think you have it on your sheet there. If a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. God put them together. In chapter 4, it says Adam knew his wife Eve. Knew, that means there was a whole lot more than he just said, hello, my name's Adam, your name is Eve. No, it's not an introduction. There was physical relationships, and he knew her at the height and at the peak, at the complete summit of what you could know another person. Sexual intercourse is the closest possible relationship that two people can have. And so that's what he's talking about. So if a man leaves his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they become one flesh. Now look at this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You say, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says in the New Testament that in the book of John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that all of his people would be one like they are one. It's the same word. The word for oneness between the man and the woman is the exact same word in Hebrew and Greek that we use when we're talking about God Himself, the unity of the Trinity. The issue of oneness. There is a bond created in sexual union that we do not understand. Let me go on. The word for one is the same there. And so even though humanist and hedonist, and I know when I use words like that, people say hedonist. I've heard the word. What does it mean? Hedonism. Hedonism is the only thing important in life is to seeking whatever brings you the most pleasure. Yeah. That's it. It's the pleasure seekers of the world. Hedonism to the max. That's the world we live in right now. Now, let me go on. The humanist, that means God is, or man is the measure of all things, and hedonist, which means pleasure is the goal of all things, they think sex is biological and only biological. So therefore, just, you know, with as many as you want, whenever you want, however you want, it's just not important. That is not true. It's not just biological, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it is the union of body, soul, and spirit. It is really, really huge. So you can see why safety and the commitment of a covenant would lead to a far better situation for fulfilling sexual union. The fact is, sexual intimacy creates a bond. So that's what we're trying to say, first of all, the issue of oneness. Now that we look at the second point, the issue of alien bonds. You know, I'm not talking about people from Mars. I'm talking about foreign, outside, not part of the covenant of marriage. It's likewise a fact that our world is full of people who have experienced this alien or sinful bond. They have bonded sexually before they made a covenant with their partner. We know that's true. So here's an amazing passage of Scripture that Paul talks about this. He jumps in on this subject and he says, look, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take that? Now he's talking to believers now. Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? This was a problem in Corinth because Corinth was one of the places where there were temples to Aphrodite, and there the people will celebrate and worship Aphrodite through sexual intercourse with whatever partner was there. They had thousands of temple priests and priestesses whose job was to excite Aphrodite into blessing the people through sexual activity. So people were getting saved out of these things. Now, let me just pull over and say something. People were getting saved in Corinth. They were beginning a New Testament church. So did Paul cut them any slack and say, well, you know, we are in Corinth. And I mean, Corinth is, you know, probably the most debauched, wicked, hedonistic place on planet Earth. So we're going to have to lower the bar, lower the standard, and we're going to have to say to them, okay, can you just commit adultery a little less? Can you just commit fornication a little less? And, you know, having a catamount, which is a child for a pedophile, will you just do that less? That's not what he said. Here's what he said. He said this. He said, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when we come to faith in Christ, we're not married, as it were, but we become one with Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And shall we make Christ the part of this kind of activity? And so it's so huge.
So are you going to deal at all, Phil, with this is physically, like in Corinth. Mm-hmm. What about in our mind? And our, like, can you talk about that?
Well, I mean, you know, the gateway today to a lot of the actual activity is mental activity. And where does it start? Mm-hmm. For men especially, where does it start?
Oh.
What does it start? Yeah. Pornography. Yeah. Online. I mean, it just, you open the door, and I mean, you think about it a lot. Ted Bundy, that was his story, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
First, it was just pictures. How many of you know who Ted Bundy is? Kill all those women, those nurses and women down there, and like 18 of them or something down there in Florida, Tallahassee, I think. And when questioned about it, how did it all get started? Well, you know, for a while, the pornography was enough, but then it wasn't enough. Mm. So, yeah, it's in the mind.
We have to guard our mind.
Absolutely, guard our heart.
Yeah, okay.
But let me go on and watch this. Now, when we have sexual relations, we form a bond. We join ourselves to the person. We become one flesh. When this is done, two people come together outside the security and promise of a covenant, and there are both internal and external problems that result. Internally, we have bonded with someone or many someones that we in turn are ripped away from. There's a bond. So when the whole thing breaks up, and what happens when people who've been married a while or even a short time, when they have come together physically and they break up, is it just, oh, well, that was fun for a while. We'll see you later. Hopefully you have a good life. I'll have a good life. It's just really been great. Is that the way or is there pain? You know why? Because there's a oneness. And it's emotional, and it's spiritual, and it's physical, and the ripping happens. You know, people are committing suicide today for many reasons, one of which is isolation because of COVID. Another of which is because they think there's no use. The world's a mess. They're a mess. They can't get off drugs, can't get off alcohol. They just end life. But another reason, and a big reason, is because of people who came together, they break up, and one partner is done and walks away. The other one can't live without them. And what do they do? It's huge. There's internal, And then there's external. We just, God mentioned this. There's external problems. There's fatherless and motherless children may result who are unwanted, unprotected, unprovided for. You know, if we could just stop for a moment and just make this statement. Hey, you know what? There was a TV program when I was a kid that I used to watch with my parents. It was called Father Knows Best. I want to tell you something. Our Father knows best. So important. Here's something else in this issue of alien bonds. The first sexual partner creates a very, very powerful, powerful bond. I have had this happen. I've had heartbreak in our own church of somebody who made a link with an original boyfriend. This was years ago. Who they've linked up with online, got to chatting, and stirred all kinds of thoughts and memories of the original person that they had sexual relations with, walked away from a house full of kids, got in a car, drove, and never came back because of the desire for that original person, that original bond. When a person gets married to a good person, they return to or even seek that original partner. Even if they never go back, they may have trouble with sexual relations with their mate because of the memories that flood their mind. Alien bonds can be a road that leads to promiscuity. When that first partner abandons the person, the response may be to seek another, then another, then another, and then serial relationships, always trying to get back to that original partner. Sexual addictions. That was one of the things we talked about a couple of weeks ago without expounding. This is the lesson that we're talking about, the expansion of the sexual addiction thing. Sexual addiction, serial relationships can result from this kind of problem. Now, not all people do this, but many do. Now, here's the biggest problem. And here's the problem that brings even Christians to the counselor's couch. That's this one. An exclusive bond becomes very difficult because of an alien bond. You say, what do you mean? Well, people who thought sexual activity was okay before marriage, but somehow thought all would change because of a ceremony, are many times sadly mistaken. Folks, a wedding ceremony does not change an individual character, a person's character, but God can. It's so very, very important. All of this leads to feelings of guilt, shame, feelings of I've done wrong and I am wrong, and the memories haunt the mind, spoil the joy of an exclusive relationship. And there are good people who have confessed their sins. We're talking about, this is what we're talking about, getting past your past. They have confessed it to God. They have told God, I did it, they may have even confessed to their mate, and there's been mutual forgiveness and all those things. And so it's just, oh, praise the Lord and everything, but still there's this lingering. The devil loves it. He loves to bring it up. There are scars on the soul that are hard to heal, or there's wounds that are hard to heal, and it leaves scars. And so sometimes this is something. And then there's something else. So we're talking about, these are the situations. I've described the situation, described the hurt, described the pain, described the issue of oneness, described the issue of alien bonds, and now then we're going to talk about the issue of the will, because this is where the issue is really settled. Is there any hope? Can a person who has had one, two, three, or many alien bonds ever find forgiveness and experience the freedom from guilt and shame? What say you? Can they? How? By whom? If God, when Jesus said, if I set you free, you will be free indeed, either that is true or that is not true, folks. If he says in 1 John chapter 1, and this is like the gateway verse, this is like the pinnacle verse in the New Testament to help us understand this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. He forgives us, that's judicial, it's not on your record. But we still got these memories. We're talking about right now, will we take God up on the cleansing from the guilt? And will we practice what is necessary to stay in that situation of forgiveness? Let's look at a very familiar passage. We only have a few minutes, but I want you to see it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Let me read it fast. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box a flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he really were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" This is precious, folks. "Do you see this woman?" And I could just stop and preach a sermon on that one thing right there. Do you see this woman? How many of us do not even see the people of our lives? We do not see the hurt, the pain, the anger. We don't even see. We just can't, because it's blinders on, nose to the grindstone, work, work, work. Think about our own stuff, and we can't even see. Simon, he was self-righteous, and he was, I'm getting off here. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins," listen to this phrase, "which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know who this woman is? This sinful woman? She's a woman that all the men in town knew. That's who she is. This is a woman who's going to hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Well, how could she go in peace if she's tormented by her past for the rest of her life? Now, there's several things that I want you to see here that are so very important. It's a picture of reclamation. The principal characters are Simon the Pharisee and his dinner guest. We don't know what his motivation was, but since they were always trying to catch Jesus in some error, maybe this Pharisee was trying to do it that night. The next one is Jesus, and I don't need to explain who that is. And then there's an unexpected guest, a woman, a sinner. Verse 47, who says whose sins were many. And then there's this inconceivable act of gratitude. So as the custom was, the guest sat reclined on cushions at a low table, and they leaned on their left arm. Their feet were to the rear, away from the table, and with their right hand they reached out and they would eat. Well, while this was going on, a woman, this sinful woman, this woman with many sins, walks in with an alabaster container of perfume, very expensive, and she begins to weep over his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. It doesn't mean she just wept for a moment and wiped his feet. No. The present tense of it is aorist, which means she just kept weeping and crying and weeping and crying and wiping his feet and wiping his feet until at some point when she had wiped his feet and she wanted to, she broke the alabaster box, poured it all out on his feet, and anointed his feet with this incredible perfume, filling the house with a smell. Simon was disgusted and judged that Jesus should not even allow the woman to touch him. I just got one thing to say. Aren't you glad we don't go to a Pharisee for forgiveness? Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
You wouldn't be forgiven, that's for sure. If you did, you wouldn't be forgiven.
I mean, have you talked to and worked with people in your ministry? You've been in ministry nearly as long as I have. Have you talked with people that they stayed away, they didn't come to church, they didn't want to talk about it? I mean, they wanted help, they wanted to get deliverance, but they never even came to church because they just knew that everybody over there was going to look at them and judge them and not receive them, not try to help them. I wonder, I wrote this on here. I wrote it right on here. I wonder if sometimes we present ourselves like Pharisees. I pray that we don't become a Pharisaical church. I pray that we don't become Pharisees, and when people really, really need help, we look at them and think, untouchable. I don't care whether it's a woman like this or a man or a drug addict or a person who's, I don't care what you, it doesn't matter. Do you know what Jesus would do with, now folks, please do not misunderstand me. This is not an accommodation and an approval of any, I'm gonna say, illicit lifestyle. But do you think Jesus would reject even talking to any kind of a sinner, or would he talk to any kind of a sinner, every kind of a sinner? Would he receive them and seek to win them? All of them. Now, folks, we don't accept into membership and put on the platform people of just any kind of lifestyle who want to just maintain their sin. We don't do that. But what we do is that any sinner can come and hear the gospel. Any sinner. Boy, I pray this church never gets to the place where we only want a certain kind.
Good word, Phil.
Isn't that important?
Yeah, very good word, yeah. Good reminder.
I mean,
I don't want to become an accidental Pharisee.
No, and like, we can
trip into it accidentally.
Yeah, we can.
You know, I mean, I've probably done that more than once.
Yeah, so. It's easy. So let's don't become Pharisees ourselves. So Jesus looked at the woman and he said, "Go in peace." The woman came full of shame. She left full of peace. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I wonder if we handle people with mercy like that in our own lives and here at the church. Now, I've got just a few minutes here. I want you to see the steps to healing for this sinful woman. They're real simple. They're on your sheet here. Just write them out. Very simple. The steps to healing. The first one is honesty. I'm talking about on her part now. Talk about this woman who needs to be saved, of course. She needs to be healed. She needs to be forgiven. But she needs this incredible guilt lifted. First step, honesty.
Phil, how many people have you dealt with that they want something, they want that hope for healing, and they want the healing, but they absolutely will not be honest?
Well, they don't want to tell you the whole story.
Yeah.
They don't want to tell you the truth. You know, I mean, that's one thing. If somebody comes and they want help, you know, sometimes it's drip by drip by drip. You know, I've got a few problems going on at home. Okay, well, what are those problems? Well, you know, my wife says I'm not nice. Okay, elaborate. Well, you know, I'm just not nice. Well, what do you mean by not nice? Well, I knocked her down, I beat her up, I knocked out two teeth, and I turned over all the tables, and I burnt the back bedroom. Oh, now it's coming out. You see what I'm saying? So it comes out like
that. What a great example this lady is.
Oh, it's beautiful.
On this honesty piece.
Yeah.
Everything was out. And not with just Jesus. I mean,
she's in front of the Pharisees. She was more interested in getting to Jesus for freedom from her guilt than she was in hiding her shame.
Wow, that's a great example.
And the first step to getting rid of the guilt is to stop trying to hide the fact that you're guilty.
No secrets.
No secrets. No cover-up. She was willing to face the ridicule of the Pharisee because she wanted to meet Jesus and find freedom. Now look, God never kicks doors open. Denial, cover-ups, insulating yourself from discovery all hinder recovery. We got to be transparent with God. Here's one of your verses. Write it down. Proverbs 28:13. Now, I've already told you to memorize Psalm 32, which talks about the same thing, but here it is in a succinct verse. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Honesty. Second, faith. Faith. Luke 7:50. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, she wept, she cried, she did all that. Listen, folks, it's very important for us to understand this. Her tears and acts of kindness did not save her. It was her willingness and her understanding and desire. She had faith that if I can get to this person, Jesus, if I can get to Jesus, he will forgive me, he will save me. And so her faith saved her. Her acts of kindness were evidence of the true faith that she had. Never forget, God forgives and he cleanses. Don't confuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit with the accusations of Satan. Claim forgiveness and claim cleansing. If you want to have the memories pushed back and you want to be able to be joyous in every relationship, then claim not only forgiveness, but claim the cleansing of 1 John 1:9. And so a prostitute, a pimp, a lesbian, a homosexual, a transgender, or whatever you might name, can find forgiveness and cleansing and a clean conscience with Jesus by faith. I mean, think about the guy writing this. What did the, come on, somebody out there. What was the writer of this the writer of the New Testament? What was he guilty of? I mean, not Luke, but I'm talking about Paul and Peter. What were that? Were they guilty of anything? How about Paul? Yeah. I am the chief of sinners. Well, he might have been. He was killing Christians, hauling them off, robbing them, taking them out of their homes, separating families, throwing them to the lions. Yeah. So, yeah. Third step, face the pain. Now, this is huge. Face the pain. First one was honesty. You got to be honest. Second, you got to have faith that Jesus really does want to help before you even come. Go ahead.
Can I mention one thing?
Yeah, sure.
Faith, just real quick, just a side note. Sometimes we think we have big sin, we need big faith. Has that ever happened to you? Like you think, oh, I got to have... But Jesus says, no, 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 if you have the faith of a mustard seed. Have you ever seen one?
Well-placed faith.
Oh, yeah. A mustard seed is a tiny, 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 tiny little seed, about the size of the head of a pin. Mm. I mean, it's barely, you know. So yeah. He's telling them that you don't have to have big faith. You have to have just a tiny bit of faith, but placed in Jesus. Mm.
Face the pain. This lady wept and kept on wepting. She had so much to confess, so much to be thankful for. She had damaged her soul. She had damaged other people. She always had had a partner. So in having a partner, did she destroy homes? Did she leave kids without a father? When the mother found out, there has to be a moment of truth where sexually immoral people face the years of sin. Allow the weight of it to come home to roost. That's why she was weeping so much. The weight of what she had done came home to roost, and she wept, but she got it all out, and she wept before the Lord. She faced it, she confessed it, and she forsook it. And somebody said this, they said that tears happen when pain is released and it leaves the soul. The next one is accept the forgiveness. Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisee. 39 to 40 told the story, you know, of those two debtors. One of them owed 500 days' wages. Another one owed 50 days' wages. And he's just telling the story. And this creditor, he forgave both of them. And so when Simon was pushed for an answer on who loved the most, he admitted, well, I guess the one that was forgiven the most loved the most. And so he went on to compare, Jesus did, the inaction of the Pharisee and the kindness of the woman. In other words, the Pharisee, he didn't give him water for his feet. He didn't give him oil for his head. He didn't do anything. He didn't show any common courtesy to him. He just brought him in, sat him down, and started the dinner. But this woman, she came in other words, people who have been forgiven show great love. Well, every one of us have been forgiven for a sin that would send us to hell. Did you know that? Original sin, which separates us from the family of God, and particular sins that separate us from fellowship with God. We've been forgiven for a lot. Sometimes we think that we're pretty good people and didn't take much for us to be saved. No, it took the same death of Jesus for me, a little Sunday school boy that was proud of his Bible memory. It took the same death of Jesus to save me than it did somebody like this woman in our story. And it is so huge. Accept the forgiveness. The Pharisee thought he needed no forgiveness. The woman knew she needed it and accepted it. And then break the bonds. So you break the bonds. What is breaking the bond? Well, you know, you accept the forgiveness and you believe that you can walk away in peace. The woman caught in adultery is another example. Jesus said to her, look, I forgive you of your sins. I don't condemn you. There's no man here can condemn you because they were your partners in this. Go and sin no more. So you break the bonds. And this is a big issue, Chris. There's a lot of people that just want to get the things out of their mind. They want peace and everything, but they're not ready to say, I'm done with that sinful life.
Jesus uses hyperbole in saying, hey, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out.
Yep.
He doesn't literally mean pluck your eye out.
Yeah, he means radical.
Hyperbole, cut your hand off, whatever. Mm-hmm. And if we're not willing to set aside that which trips us up, then it will trip you up again.
It'll keep doing it. That's exactly right.
You know, so,
The last thing somebody, some guy needs who has problem with pornography is to have his own computer against the wall in a private bedroom or a private place in the house where nobody can see him. We're just setting ourselves up.
Well,
like a drunkard hiding bottle. That's right.
It's dishonest.
Now let's review this sinful woman's release from her past. And this woman was sinful, and she was released, she was forgiven, and she was cleansed. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. In verse 50, go in peace. Now look, how could Jesus say go in peace if he knew that she was going to continue to be tormented? And how could she literally go in peace if she was going to be tormented? Michael's going to come, and I have given you a song sheet, I believe, somewhere. And I could not think. Now, there's a lot of modern songs and there's hymns, but I could not think of a hymn or a song that would talk about the reason that we have hope. Why do we have hope? That alien bonds can be broken and the memory can be healed, the guilt can be removed, and joy can return. Why do we have this hope? Well, here's the reason. Right here, Michael, can you help us? Let's sing this with him. It's an old song. Everybody knows it. And you just lead us, Michael, as you will. You guys know this one, so sing it.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is pardoned and cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that was greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves call, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Dark.
Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can I do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Brighter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment receive his grace? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace. grace that is greater than all our sin.
It's a really old song. I grew up singing it, and it just says it. It says that God's grace is greater than all our sin. How could that woman, that sinful woman, have any hope that she could come into Jesus' presence and be accepted, to be forgiven, and to be cleansed? How did she? Well, because of the grace of God. God's grace.
Amen.
And the way that we can have that clear conscience and have the guilt removed, and to be able to carry on with joy and exclusivity in the marriage of our life, is by the grace of God. Almost every single stanza, every sentence, basically repeats what I taught tonight right from the scriptures. Grace is greater. It's not the size of our sin. It's the abundance of His grace that makes the difference. Father, add Your blessing to what we've talked about tonight. We continue next week at Table Talk, talking about something else that has to do with getting past our past. And we love You, dear Jesus, for being this gracious Lord. Help us to receive Your forgiveness, but help us to also go and sin no more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless all of you.